May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I must say that there's a book I've never read by Madeleine L'Engle, but it has played in my brain ever since COVID. The title is Till We Have Faces. Every time I look out at a mass crowd or walk the streets, I think, I need to read that book, but I think I know what it means. It is an annual ritual in my house that as Christmas begins to make its approach, it's time to polish the silver. Some of it is inherited. Some of it has been procured over a life. Some is mine by collection and some is Maxwell's. Maybe it's kind of the way we make ready for Christmas visitors. And it's kind of one of the ways that we're disciplined into finally doing the task that everyone hates. This year, as I was in that occupation, I thought about a candelabra that's stored away. It's half a set that were broken by a death, one going to one sibling, the other going to another. And I thought about the rift in their relationship that has left two sets of cousins not knowing each other very well. And I thought perhaps it's time now to give the candelabra away to the less known cousin, to the he or the she, for there are two of them who may have the other single inherited candelabra. It won't forgive, but maybe it will in some fractured way touch the loss as a symbol of healing. At Christmas time, many things come to mind. The relationships that are broken and the ones that we have mended, perhaps. Family intentions that go right and those that go wrong. How in time, God sought a new way to connect us to God's self, coming in our flesh, reaching, desiring, hoping, planning, intersecting with our nature. Do we still think of God that way, intending for us to see, no, to know, to deeply know, that we are each and all of us of such value that God holds out to every one of us forgiveness's reach? That for a moment in time, in an ordinary night, God's hope took fruition in a woman, a family, an infant, a mystery, what has become our worship. And why? All to forgive the unseen and the seen, the noticed and the unnoticed that we have let go wrong, by intention or inintention, by knowing or not knowing. And that is the Gospel of John. Beneath the shepherds and the wise men yet to come, the maiden called Mary and the all but silent hero called Joseph. In a stable offered, tasting of hospitality and inhospitality all at once, beneath it all there is more. There is intention and reaching and purposeful hoping. There is a plan afoot that stretches the limits of our mind and our heart that we cannot hold and yet we try to hold. In John's prologue, in this first chapter of John's Gospel, read on this first Sunday after Christmas, it is here as that, like we are telescoping to heaven, or wherever it is that the fullness of God dwells. We see this sweet, now commercial feast, but now from the core of God, who held a plan we did not yet know, a plan some prophets had sought one day to see. Here, every trapping of the earth view of Christmas simply disappears. There is no angel, no manger, no star, no shepherds, no Joseph, no Mary, and especially no baby. In their place are mysterious and poetic words whose meaning is anything but obvious. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. We are far away now from what we know, from the first century story which we have now left behind, and we rise toward the heart mind that is broader than our own. Here is the incarnation, the coming that is seen in Jesus, the intentional coming of God into human flesh, waiting our notice, but viewed as if it is from above, another plane, another hope. It is as if we are lifted out of our human limits in this gospel, our pain, our struggle, this damnable pandemic that seems never to end, a dominating cultural struggle that fills our airways every day, our candelabras separated by some human misunderstanding, or whatever lies hidden in your own emotional closet, our creeping self-obsession. We're invited to move past it and invited to see that here, now, is a unity, an abiding hope, something that has moved through time without necessarily being noticed, that which occupies the very heart of God. We look from above now. John goes on. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. Has the hope gone awry? Does no one notice the intention that awaits? Perhaps. But still we are asked to see that what the Eternal One sees. Some noticed, some responded. Just as you and I notice, and you and I sometimes respond to God and hope and care and connection. But the author goes on. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The birth we celebrate was in human flesh, but the mystery is that this birth is so much more. In so inconsequential a vessel as the human, Mary, all God hopes was poured. To remind us that there is nothing inconsequential about you or me, about how we are created to be. John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Here is the gift. God and Christ will now sit with people like us, like you and like me. The life-affirming Word of God hears and speaks, teaches eternal truths of kindness, of love's daily service offered, of ways of seeing God's love in errors that are noticed, forgiven, reformed, of reaching out to those who differ by culture, gender, social station, purity of life found or lost, of touches that heal over those that cause harm, all to draw us back to our truest self and to God's self. He will remind us that the Spirit stirs within us, flutters away inside our awareness and our being, gently seeking to be noticed, wooing our response to each other, a wooing that is noticed when, like God, we ask, "What now do you need of me?" When we rise from our self-occupation and look on a loved one or a stranger or a light acquaintance, and we wonder, "What now do you need of me?" And we listen, and we seek, and we respond. The world is not rendered perfect by this day. Always there is fighting. There is exclusion over how we differ. There is fear of not enough this, not enough that, but mostly love. Just as there is love in us that can rise tenderly like yeast in a dough, there is also fear that can flatten our best hopes. So the author of John finishes his prologue, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law, the order that reflects God, was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Here's the gift of Christmas present. Law, rules that reflect God's order, can do their part. But in the end, it is grace. It is unmerited love that always asks, "What now do you need of me?" And listens and flutters within and waits for our response. We give Christmas when we do the same, one for another. See beyond order or disorder in our lives or others' lives, and recall the depth of God's hope and plan and intention, like it was that we looked out and saw how much and who were loved, and whisper inwardly, "What now do you need of me?" Truly desiring to understand, and then find our tender part. For the Word came full of grace and truth, and in it we have seen the likeness of the Father. May that dwell in you this Christmastide. Amen.